Welcome to Giving an Answer, the show dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith. I am your host, A.C. Felder, and today the topic is, if God exists, then why is there evil? And I have a very special guest, and I know, I always say my guests are special, but this guest is extra special. Let me tell you who my guest is. My guest is Dr. Norman Geisler, and in my opinion, the greatest living apologist today. He doesn't like people saying that. I know he doesn't like me saying that, but I want you to know how special my guest is. So let me tell you, give me a little bit about his background. He has a PhD in philosophy from Loyola University. He was chairman of philosophy and religion of Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. He was professor of systematic theology at Dallas Theological Seminary. He was dean of Liberty Center for Research and Scholarship in Lynchburg, Virginia, president and co-founder of Southern Evangelical Seminary in Charlotte. That's where I graduated from, and I took a number of classes with Dr. Geisler. He's debated numerous people on numerous topics. He's authored maybe like now like 70 books or something like that on logic, philosophy, and apologetics. And you can find out more at his website, www.normgeisler.com. Welcome to the show, Dr. Geisler.
Nice to be with you. Forgot the most important thing. I'm now Distinguished Professor of Apologetics at Veritas Evangelical Seminary in Southern California.
Oh, yes. This is new to me. You just started this up, right?
One of the SES graduates, Joe Holden, is president, and I just started a brand new seminary in Southern California. It's off and running already. It's called Veritas Evangelical Seminary, veritasseminary.com on the web.
All right, great. More apologetics. The world needs more apologetics.
Amen.
So let's get to it, Dr. Geisler. What is evil?
Evil is a privation of good. The old objection is that if God made everything and evil is something, then God made evil. And the fallacy there is evil is not a thing, it's a privation in a thing. It's a corruption of a thing, like a wound in an arm. You have to have an arm to have a wound in it. You just don't have wounds. You got to have a body to have a wound in, or like rust in a car. You need a car to have rust. So evil is a corruption, a corrosion, a privation of good things, like rot to a tree. You have to have a tree to have rottenness in it. So evil is a privation or a corruption of good things. God made only good things. Evil is a privation of the good things he made. So God didn't make evil.
Okay. Then if God didn't make evil, then where did evil come from?
Good question. It came from one of the good things God made, called free will. God made Lucifer. God made the good angels. A third of them rebelled against him. They were good creatures. They had a good power of free will. They had good knowledge. They had good intellect. They were good in their being. But they used their free will to rebel against God. So evil starts when a good thing, free will, and a good creature given by a good God wills the good of the creature more than the good of the creator. So evil arose in a world where the will of the creature firmed itself over the will of the creator. But it's good to be free, and it's good to have free will. You don't want to be a puppet, automaton. You don't want to be a robot. I don't see anybody marching down with freedom, back to bondage. I want to do everything my mother told me. So it's good to be free, but with freedom comes the ability to do evil, because freedom means the ability to do otherwise. So if God made creatures that could love him, they can also hate him. If he made creatures who could praise him, they could also curse him. That's part of the nature of free will. God made evil possible by creating free will. We made evil actual by abusing free will.
I remember I was talking to an atheist once, and he was bringing up this very, very point. And I know this point has been used throughout history to try to prove this, disprove the existence of God. And his point to me was, and I used, I explained what you just explained, and his point to me was, well, then why didn't God make it so that people would only choose the good? And my response to him was, well, then if they can only choose the good, then that's not choice.
That's right. And besides that, he can make creatures who only choose good. They're called robots. They're called puppets. And you wouldn't want to be a puppet. And puppets can't love. And puppets can't praise. And puppets can't make a choice regarding their eternal destiny. If God is just pulling the puppet strings, then they're not free. If they're free, then he's not pulling the puppet strings.
Yeah. For the longest time, it used to bother me why God put the tree in the garden and then told Adam and Eve not to eat of it, because I was like, well, if he just didn't put the tree in the garden, then that would have solved the problem, until I realized that God had to give man a choice. God had to put something there to say, okay, now are you going to follow me, or are you going to follow yourself? And that was the whole thing. And they decided to follow themselves. So the tree wasn't evil, or God wasn't evil for putting the tree there. Man made the decision to eat of the tree. And the point that you were making also is a very, very valid point, is that when I was talking to this atheist guy, the point that I made to him, I said that my daughter tells me, I love you, Dad. But that only means something to me, because I know she could also say, I hate you, Dad.
Right.
And because she decides to love me out of her own free will, then that means a lot to me. The same thing with God. Because we decide to love him out of our own free will, then that means something to God. It would mean absolutely nothing to God if he had to make us say, I love you. That means nothing.
And anybody can make creatures who automatically love them, but for creatures to freely love you is something that God desired, and he desired to share his goodness with them. God is free. God is good. He made us good. He made us free. Unfortunately, in our case, we have the freedom to do evil. God only has the freedom to do good, but someday in heaven, we're going to have the freedom only to do good, which is the highest freedom, the freedom from evil, not the freedom to do evil.
Yeah. And here's the question then. Here's the crux of the question. Put it plainly as I can. If God is all loving and all powerful, then why does evil exist? The fact that it exists indicates that he is either not all loving because he refuses to defeat evil, or he is not all powerful because he cannot defeat evil.
It's probably the best objection ever rendered against God. More atheists because of that argument than any other single argument that I know of. And it's probably the easiest thing to answer. If God is all good, he would defeat evil. If he's all powerful, he could defeat evil. Evil is not defeated, therefore there is no God. Right. Now, what's wrong with it is the third premise. And they forgot one word, yet. If God is all good, he would defeat it. If he's all powerful, he could defeat it. Evil is not yet defeated, therefore there is no God doesn't follow, because he might defeat it later tonight or tomorrow morning or next week. You can't stop me in the middle of my sentence and say, that doesn't make any sense. You got to finish the sentence. God's not finished. And the very fact that it says evil is not yet defeated implies that it may one day be defeated. And if you turn the argument around, here's how it comes out. If he's all good, he would defeat it. If he's all powerful, he could. He hasn't yet done it. Therefore, it will happen. How do we know? Because he's all good and he wants to, and he's all powerful and he can. It hasn't yet happened. So mark it down. It's coming.
That's a very good answer. And I guess the confusing thing is that you answered this question in like a minute. But this question has been an objection to Christianity for centuries, if not thousands of years. Why has this objection stood for so long, and why does it continue to stand?
Well, because Christians haven't taken seriously the Bible when it says, give a reason for the hope that's in you. Answer every man who asks you, 1 Peter 3:15 and Colossians 4:6. There are answers, and we're to bring every thought captive to Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5. And we haven't dedicated our minds to God. We give our hearts to him, and we feel better because of it. We haven't given our minds to him. There are good answers. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And the answers are sufficient to answer the question of any skeptic on any topic. It's just our obligation to find it.
I've heard you in class. Actually, you taught a class on this, and I was privileged to take the class. And you taught about the different options that God had when he created the world, and how evil played into that, how you can make a world where there was no evil. And your conclusion was that this was the best of those worlds. Could you explain that a little bit?
Yeah, God was free. You know, God knew everything, so he knew what was going to happen. He was free, so he didn't have to create the world. He didn't need it. There was no need in God. He's absolutely self-sufficient. He created the world only because he wanted to, not because he needed to. Just like he wants us to love him. He doesn't need love. We need love, but God doesn't need love. He's totally sufficient in himself. So he just created because he wanted to share his goodness and his glory with us. Now, if he created the world freely and he knew what was going to happen, why didn't he create a world where sin wouldn't happen? Or why did he not create a world at all if he knew sin was going to happen? Or why didn't he create a world where sin would happen, but everybody would get saved in the end? Why didn't he create a world where people were free but couldn't sin? So there are a lot of other alternatives, and you have to take them one by one. Wouldn't it have been better if God had not created a world at all? No, because that's saying nothing is better than something, and nothing is nothing. Nothing can't be better than something because nothing is nothing whatsoever. So non-being is not better than being. So no world is not a world at all. So you can't say it's a better world because it's not even a world. It's nothing. Well, then why didn't he create a world where, let's say, people were free but couldn't sin? That's a contradiction. If you're free, you can sin because freedom means you could do otherwise. So that world wouldn't work. Well, why didn't he create a world where people were free and they sinned and everybody got saved? Everybody in the end went to heaven. Well, it's logically possible, but it's not actually achievable. Like, it's logically possible right now I could be robbing a bank, and considering what I'm being paid for doing this program, it's even desirable to do it. Just kidding, Harold. It's logically possible, but it's not actually achievable. Why? Because I chose not to. Because I chose to be here. Because I wanted to do this, and I wanted to share on this topic. So not everything logically possible is actually achievable. So it's possible that God, looking down the quarter of time, and he pushed the button of all the possible scenarios, and they flashed before his infinite mind, that no world would ever arise where everybody would choose to do the right thing and nobody would choose to do the wrong thing. Now, just think of it this way. If I had three dice and I threw them and I got three sixes, what do you think? Lucky. If I throw them second time and I get three sixes, you say, very lucky. If I throw them 10 times in a row and you get three sixes, what do you say?
Something's wrong with those
dice. The dice are loaded, right? What if everybody always did the right thing? What if everybody always praised God, always loved God, and nobody ever did the other? You'd say, the dice are loaded. Yeah. You know, he's made them. He's tampered with their psyche so that they have to love him. But he didn't. He made us truly neutral, truly free, so we could love or not, and some are going to choose to do one, and some are going to choose to do the other.
Yeah, we see in our world now, and I think that's one of the reasons why this argument has been so popular, because people look at their lives and they look at their community and they look at the state of society and they say, wow, you know, we see cancer running rampant. We see people dying from AIDS by the hundreds of thousands. What is causing all of this evil? I understand the origin. You explained the origin. The origin was back in the garden. But what is the cause of so much evil going on right now? I mean, I didn't use my free will to get cancer.
Well, yeah, the origin actually goes back into eternity with Lucifer and the angels.
Okay.
Revelation chapter 12 says one third of all the angels rebelled with Lucifer. In Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, it gives a picture of that, of him saying, I will become like the Most High. So Lucifer was the first one to sin, and then Adam sinned, and he was tempted to sin. So the origin of evil is free will. He freely chose to rebel. Adam freely chose to disobey. But now the next question is, well, what is the purpose of evil?
Right.
Why did he, what good purpose does God have for evil? Because it looks like a good God will have a good purpose for everything, and an all-good God would have a very good purpose for everything that happened. But there's a lot of evil there's no good purpose for. Throwing babies in the air, catching them on bayonets, little kids dying of cancer, innocent people being killed. What's the purpose? So the logic is this way. If God is all good, he has a good purpose for everything. There's some evil for which there's no good purpose. Therefore, there can't be an all good God. And the answer to that was given, by the way, by a professor at University of Michigan by the name of Mavrodis. He was a PhD in philosophy, taught in the philosophy department at one of the top 10 schools, Big Ten schools in the country. And he made a very simple distinction. Just because I don't know a reason for evil doesn't mean there isn't a reason for evil. What's more likely, if there's an all-knowing God and he's an all-good God, what's more likely, that he doesn't have a good purpose for evil, or I just don't know what his good purpose for evil is? It's far more likely that I'm dumb than it is that God is dead. So if God knows a good purpose for evil, even though we don't know it, it solves the problem, because they're saying there is no good purpose for evil. How do you know that? Unless you're omniscient, unless you're God, unless you know everything, you couldn't possibly know that an omniscient mind and an omnibenevolent being who's all good and all knowing doesn't have a good purpose for evil. Furthermore, you and I do know good purposes for a lot of evil, not all of it. If I get a toothache, there's a good purpose for that. You better go to the dentist or you're going to feel worse, you know. If I get a pain in my lower right side, good purpose, because maybe your appendix just burst. If you get a pain in your chest, good purpose, for you might be having a heart attack. So we do know good purposes for evil, and God knows all the good purposes for all the evil.
Yeah. I remember hearing Tony Dungy talk about he has a son who, I guess, can't feel pain or something like that, something, I don't know if it's something with his nervous system, and how they have to continually watch him because he will pick up something that's scalding hot and not know it because there's no pain there to warn him that there's a danger.
As a matter of fact, there's a Christian doctor who did research on that very topic, and he did it on the people who have leprosy, because you see these lepers with no fingers and no toes, and you say, well, that's a terrible disease. It eats your fingers and toes. No, it doesn't. It destroys your ability to sense pain, and the leper could be standing here like this and his finger burning off, you know, or his toes burning off because he can't feel it. So the point of the story is the three points to the story. First point is pain is God's way to keep us from self-destruction.
Yeah.
Second thing is they hooked up a little bleeper system to the lepers, so when they got near fire, it would bleep, and they found out it didn't work because it wasn't strong enough. It's like if you don't want to put your seatbelt on, a little bleep won't hurt. But what if you got a shock? You know, you probably put it on, right? If you sat in your car and you didn't put the seatbelt on and you got a shock treatment, you jumped up about a foot, you probably put it on the next time. So they hooked up this powerful system. Well, the second lesson they learned is not only is pain God's way to keep us from self-destruction, but it's got to be strong enough to work. It's got to be like a shock, not just a little bleeper. So they hooked up the shock to it, and they found out it didn't work twice. Because the first time they got shocked, and the next time they turned the system off. When they got near the fire, they turned it off. So the second lesson is, your first lesson is it keeps us from self-destruction. It's got to be strong enough to work. And thirdly, it's got to be out of our control. Now, I can't think of a better description in this world. Keeping us from self-destruction is strong enough to work, and it's out of our control. Because if I had the chance to turn the rheostat of pain down, I would turn it down every time. Rabbi Kushner, we were referring to earlier, who wrote the book When Bad Things Happen to Good People, said when his son died of premature aging, he said, I would have never chosen for this to happen, but I'm a better man because it happened. Yeah. And I would never have chosen to go through the suffering I've gone through in my life. But in each case, I'm a better man for having gone through it.
Yeah, that's a very good point. And one of the things that I think a lot of people don't realize, you know, when they think about this, it amazes me how God lets us have our free will and how he takes the situation and turns it into good. He lets us do what we want to do, but he still... This is what makes God God. He still somehow accomplishes his purpose even in doing that. And it reminds me of the story when the children of Israel went into the promised land and God said, okay, I want you to uproot them out. I want you to get them out. Of course, they didn't do that because they thought it would be nice to have them as slaves and this type of stuff. God said, okay, all right, you didn't want to do it, then fine. I'm going to leave them there, but they're going to be snares to you. I'm going to use them to test you. And that's what God does with us, with our pain. He uses it to test us. He uses it to accomplish his purpose. He uses it to mold us and to fine-tune us. He uses it to make us better people. He uses that exact same thing that we complain about for his glory. And that only God could do that.
You know, it's absolutely true, Harold, and there's a couple good illustrations of that in the Bible. Remember Joseph's brothers sold him into Egypt for a slave, and then later on he was able to save them and his whole family. And he looked at his brothers, he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And how many times in our lives do things happen, and it might be some enemy, somebody doesn't like us, somebody's trying to get us, but God is working through it to do something in our life. In spite of their bad intentions, he had good intentions to develop our character. And the embarrassing thing about the Christian life is this. God is more interested in our character than he is our comfort.
Yeah.
We're more interested in comfort than character. God is more interested in our holiness than our happiness. There is no verse in the Bible that says, I am happy, be happy, saith the Lord. There is a verse that says, I am holy, be holy, saith the Lord. And because pain is so effective in developing character, tribulation works patience. Right. This present evil works a far more glorious and eternal weight of glory, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But here you have to make an important distinction. You permit yourself the pain of the dentist chair so that you'll feel better later. But you don't beat your head on the wall because it feels so good when you stop. So God doesn't promote evil so that good may come, but he permits evil that he can bring a greater good out of it.
Now, does God ever use evil to punish us?
Yes, he does. Very clear in the Bible. He judges. He sent plagues in the Old Testament. He sent earthquakes. He sent all kinds of disaster to punish the children of Israel. In the New Testament, it says that those who abuse the Lord's Supper, some are sick and some die as a result of partaking in an unworthy manner. It says in 1 John 5, there is a sin unto death. In 1 Corinthians 5, it says, deliver such a one unto Satan, somebody who was jacking up with his own stepmother, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus for the discipline of the flesh. So God does use evil, and no suffering seems good for the present, but it yields its perfect reward. It has a consequence, develops our character.
I remember talking to a young lady who told me that she has a problem with God because what kind of God will intentionally cause pain and harm on someone just because this person decides not to do what this God wants them to do? How would you respond to that?
Well, that's like saying, what kind of teacher is it that makes somebody practice the piano every night so they can be better? What kind of coach is it that makes somebody go through blood, sweat, and tears so they can be a better athlete? A good one. A one that knows what's good for you and knows that if you don't do that, you're not going to be prepared for life.
And I was thinking about, I didn't think about it at the time, because a lot of times you don't think about the best things until after the situation has passed. But she was a mother of three, and I'm sure there have been plenty of times where she spanked her kids for playing in the streets. Now, I could turn that same thing around on her. What kind of a mother would spank her kid and intentionally inflict pain on them for not doing what she wants them to do?
A good mother.
Yes.
Because Proverbs says that if your parents don't spank you, they hate you.
Yeah.
And if they do, they love you.
Yeah. So let's talk about some of the causes of evil. I mean, a lot of times we want to blame it on God, but is it really God's fault that we have to suffer through some of the things we suffer through?
Most evil we bring on ourselves. We use our free choice we abuse our body and then get sick. We don't sleep enough and then catch diseases. Most of the physical evils we go through, including our sicknesses, we bring on ourselves. There's a doctor who's written a book called None of These Diseases. Basically said if we'd follow the principles laid down by God in his word, especially in the book of Leviticus, most of the sicknesses that we have wouldn't be here in the world today. Some of them we bring on ourselves indirectly. Like if you don't work, a little folding of the hands, a little closing of the eyes. Poverty comes on you, the Bible says.
Right.
So you can indirectly bring evil on you, on yourself. You can directly bring evil on yourself. And you can bring evil on other people. Yeah. If I abuse my children, then they are suffering because of my free will imposing evil on them.
Right.
So you can bring evil on other people. Or there are evil spirits. There's a devil. He's alive and well on planet Earth. There are a lot of angels, and they're kind of trying to deceive people, the Bible says. First Timothy chapter 4, teaching the doctrines of demons on the Gospels. They were possessing people. Now, the devil wants to inflict evil on people. He's a free being. He wants to destroy them just like he knows he's going to get destroyed. So the universe is not a morally neutral universe. You know, Adam and Eve came in a universe that already was fallen because the devil had already fallen. And there he was in the garden. And you and I come in a universe that's not morally neutral. is poised against us, and we've got other people making decisions that impinge on us. We've got ourselves making decisions that impinge on our suffering, and we got evil spirits making decisions. And we had Adam, who fell, and by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men. And the whole creation was subject to bondage because of his fall, Romans chapter 8. So you combine all those things together, and you've got our world.
Yeah. And I hear people a lot talk about, you know, for instance, in a rape or in an abduction of a child or something like that. We hear someone say, well, then why didn't God do something? Why didn't God prevent this? Where was God when all this was happening? And the thing that I think people don't realize is that what was God to do? Was God supposed to intervene and remove that person's free will and not allow him to do that? Because if God did that, then that person was not free. Then that person was not a person who was made in the image of God, because that's what we all are. We all have free will, and that's part of our free will. But that person has free will just like we have free will. Just like we have free will to do good to people, we also have free will to do evil to people. Just like I love it when someone does good to me, that also allows for the fact that someone could do evil to me. Mm-hmm. And though it's a hard thing to accept and it's a hard thing to try to come to terms with, that's a reality.
Nobody wants God to intervene all the time. No atheist wants God to intervene. Every time he utters an atheist thought, what if God mumbled the words in his mouth, you know? Or every time he thought an atheist thought, what if he got an Excedrin headache number two, you know? Then he wouldn't be free. He wouldn't be free to think evil. He wouldn't be free to say evil. He wouldn't be free to do evil. Secondly, not only would God have to destroy all freedom to destroy all evil, because the only way to get rid of all moral evil is to destroy all moral beings. And what characteristic of a moral being is they're a free moral being. So he'd have to destroy all moral beings to destroy all evil, in which case he would have to destroy his own image, because he made us in his image.
Right.
And we have minds and wills like he does, and he'd be destroying himself. Furthermore, to destroy all, to intervene on every evil effect in the world, no one would ever learn anything from the consequence of their actions. You could jump off a hill, and you'd never hit the bottom, you know, because God intervenes and saves you. You could take a knife to kill somebody, and your knife turns into a noodle, you know, all that. No one would ever learn anything from the consequences of his actions. And thirdly, if God intervened all the time like that, you couldn't even live a rational and moral life, because if you take some water to go and drink it, you're depending on what? You're depending on the law of gravity working. Otherwise, it's going to go right up your nose, right? You take a drink of it, it won't go down, it goes up. You can't disrupt the natural world completely. You can only occasionally intervene in it, because if you disrupt it regularly, you've disrupted the very ability to think and act morally, and you've destroyed man in his image.
Okay. Now, here's a question. Okay, we've established why evil exists, the cause of evil, purpose of evil, all that type of stuff, but why is there so much evil? I mean, couldn't God make it a little less, you know, evil in the world?
Well, that's a good question, but who's in a position to know what's the right amount? A finite mind like yours or mine, or an infinite mind like God's? See, if God is all-knowing, he knows exactly how much evil is necessary to accomplish his purpose. He knows exactly how much evil is necessary to bring about the greater good. Because tribulation brings patience. No pain, no gain. No danger, no courage. So he knows exactly how much is necessary to produce the higher virtues to bring about the greater good. Because don't forget, God is the greatest of all possible beings. He has to do the best of all possible things. So while this world is not the best of all possible worlds, it is the best of all training grounds for the best of all possible worlds. And he knows exactly how much is necessary to bring about this best of all possible worlds.
Yeah, that's a good point. And the next question is, we were talking about the how people cause a lot of the evil upon themselves. But then how do we deal with things like tsunamis and hurricanes and famines in Africa? Surely these people had nothing to do with that evil that was put upon them.
Well, first of all physical evils in this world are connected with free will. Free will explains the origin of evil, and every evil in this world is connected with free will. Physical evils we bring on ourselves, we bring on others. Evils in nature, when Adam fell, all of nature fell with him. I was asked once by someone who does a lot of relief work, and this person was a very, very well-known person in the country. I won't name them. And my friend said, you know, I work with him. He's always asked questions like, well, you're down here helping in the tsunami, but why did God permit this? And can you give me a little credit card answer, you know, something real simple that I can say? And I say, yeah, here it is. There were no tsunamis in the Garden of Eden. There won't be any in the new heaven and the new earth. And the reason there's tsunamis and hurricanes in between is that we messed it up and we're sinners and we need to get saved. Because this person likes to go right from whatever the question is to the gospel. I said, there you are. There weren't any in the Garden of Eden. There aren't any in new heaven and new earth. And we messed it up by our freedom in between. Don't blame God for what we did.
Yeah. We were talking earlier about how a lot of the pain, you know, we were talking about a lot of pain that we cause upon ourselves. And we were talking about I was using an example of a rape or someone losing their child and how, you know, we couldn't intervene in the free will of that person. And these are all good logical explanations and good logical answers. But being a pastor for many, many years, what do you tell a mother at the gravesite who had just lost her child? That mother doesn't want to hear these philosophical answers. What do you say to her in that hour or that moment of pain?
I say that's the wrong time to reject God, because God is needed for three reasons. Number one, God is needed to explain how there could be evil, because if there's no absolute standard of good, nobody would know what evil is. So you have to have a God. You have to have an ultimate standard of justice to know what injustice is. Number two, you need God to comfort you right now, because he's the only one that can. He's all-powerful and all-loving. You don't want to turn on God, because he's the very basis for knowing that's evil, and he's the very basis for your comfort. And three, he's the only one that can bring good out of evil. And all of this pain and suffering is short, 2 Corinthians 4. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, verse 18. So rather than evil cry out against God, evil cries out for God on three levels, to explain the basis for it, to give us comfort in it, and to ultimately overturn it. Because how do we know evil is going to be overturned? He's all powerful, and he can. He's all good, and he wants to. Therefore, he will. The answer to that is not atheism. The answer to that is a better world is coming. This is not the best of all possible worlds, but it's the best of all possible ways to get to the best of all possible worlds. And to put it another way, Christians are like tea. Their real strength comes out when they get in hot water. And I take surveys all over the country when I speak on this topic. I say, how many of you in this congregation tonight learned some enduring lesson of life through pleasure? No hands. How many of you learned some enduring lesson of life through pain? All the hands. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, said, the real problem isn't why there's so much pain, it's why isn't there more pain? If pain is so effective in accomplishing these purposes, why isn't there more pain? And the answer is, God is merciful. He knows how much we can handle.
And there does seem to be some kind of a common grace over mankind, because people aren't doing as much evil as they could. I mean, people just be running around just shooting and stabbing people, but we don't see that.
Right.
So there is some kind of common grace that sort of puts it in check.
But God is doing something. You know, back to that question, and you answered part of that question you asked a moment ago. What is God doing about evil? Well, first of all, he gives us the moral law to tell us it is evil. He gives us the Holy Spirit to convict us that it's evil. He sent Christ to die for the price and pay the penalty for it so we can be saved from it, from the penalty and from the power and ultimately from the presence of evil. So God is doing everything, but you can't expect him to do everything all at once right now, because it's a process.
Yeah. Well, Dr. Geisler, this has been, like I said before, an argument has been used against Christianity since, who knows, maybe since the beginning. And you have answered them. You have addressed the issues. How do other worldviews deal with this issue?
Poorly.
Okay.
They deal with it poorly. Basically, there are three answers to evil. Atheism says we affirm evil but deny God. Evil is real, but God isn't. Pantheism, all is God and God is all, Mary Baker Eddy, says that God is real but evil isn't. Well, you don't solve the problem of evil by denying it. If evil is an illusion, where did the illusion come from? Yeah. Why does everybody have the illusion? Why does the illusion seem so real? Someone said there was a Christian scientist of Deal who said that though pain is not real, yet when I sit upon a pin and it punctuates my skin, I dislike what I fancy I feel. I mean, it feels the same whether you think it's an illusion or not. So that doesn't solve the problem. Atheism doesn't solve the problem of evil. In fact, C.S. Lewis and J. Budzichevsky and many other atheists have become believers through the problem of evil because C.S. Lewis said, I started thinking about it. How do I know there's injustice in this world? Injustice means not just. So I'd have to know what justice is. How do I know something's absolutely unjust, like hatred or bigotry or intolerance or racism? How do I know something's absolutely unjust? I'd have to know it's absolutely just. But if there's an absolute moral law, there must be an absolute moral lawgiver. Right. So evil doesn't cry out against God, it cries out for God. And J. Budzichevsky became a theist the same way. He said, the more I thought about evil, the more real it was, and the more real it was, the more I couldn't account for it unless there was a God.
Yeah. Well, Dr. Geisler, I thank you for being on the show. Talk with me about if God exists, then why is there evil? How can people get in touch with you or contact you if they want to?
www.net, normgeisler.com.
Okay. Well, Dr. Geisler, that's it. And that will end this episode of Giving an Answer. Be sure to join me again next time. And until then, goodbye and God bless.
The preceding show has been sponsored by Giving an Answer with your host, H.C. Felder. So you can hear this broadcast as well as other episodes by visiting us online at givinganswer.org. You can also order a CD or a DVD of the studio recording by calling me at 704-248-7840. And remember, this show will only stay on the air if people continue to help us buy airtime. So I encourage you to consider making a tax-deductible financial donation to this ministry. That phone number again is 704-248-7840. And be sure to join me again next time on Giving an Answer.